Real quick, before we start, I want to... I have zero idea what I'm doing today. I need you to know this. So, spirit is going to have to lead. The spirit will have to lead. Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
A little bit to get started this morning. What do we got, my friends? First one is, if you are online, make sure that you put in your prayer requests. We'd love to have those. At the end of the service, we have a prayers of the people. I know we got a couple of people watching who are needing prayers, so make sure you send those in and we'll get those taken care of. Thanks to Suzanne and Amy, to Liz and Joy and all that, for our youngins too as well. Thank y'all. What else we got? Nolensville Food Pantry. Two things about the Nolensville Food Pantry. One is, if you send us any more bags, that's where they're going, because we got so many plastic bags now, we don't know what to do with them all. So thank you for taking care of that for the burrito ministry. But the Nolensville Food Pantry has taken a few of them that we had extra. And also, Doris, help us out. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of next week, they need some help because they're laying new floor. Do you know what time they're going to need some help yet? 9 o'clock?
Yeah.
Until they're done? Good deal. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, if you've got a few hours or any time and you want to go help, let them know. But a lot going on at the Nolensville Food Pantry always. Great, great, great friends, this community. So if you can help them, make sure you do. Thanks, Doris, for letting us know that one. What else we got? New access control. We have the little key things work. I used mine this morning. I got in the building. It was a miracle. So we'll have some more of those. All that information is coming out, but we got new key cards and all that coming out, and soon we'll be rekeying the building. So we'll have to turn in the keys and start over with that as well. But it's happening, finally. Piano in the burrito room. We know that there's a piano in there. We don't know where it came from, but we want to make sure that we honor it. So if you happen to know where that is from, before we do anything with it, let us know. But we're trying to figure out kind of more information about that piano that we just don't know. And the last thing, I think we got one more. Oh, no, Communion Sunday is next Sunday. Where's Steve? Was it hamburger, steak, and gravy, huh?
Yeah.
Why don't you ever do fish? The vegetarian in me is wondering. Because steak is better, right? I get it. It'll be wonderful. Wonderful. Hamburger, steak, gravy, bread, all the good stuff. Bring the sides. Have at it. And it'll be a fantastic day. And, yeah, thank you all for doing that very, very, very much and taking care of us. Thank you. What you got about the Bunko? You want to talk about it? You want me to talk about it? Saturday the 26th. Come on in, right? I think what Mary said was, we're not playing cards in the church, we're throwing dice in the church. Is that what? Okay, just making sure. I love it. Thank you for putting this on. This will be a lot of fun. Really appreciate this. This will be good. This will be good. That's the 26th. Is there anything else in the life of the church that we need to talk about? Anything else going on? Oh, the Ebenezer Fish Fry. Yeah. When is it? Saturday? Two Saturdays from now, right? Is that right? Come see the Ebenezer folks. They're fish fry and they're silent auction. That'll be a great day as well. Anything else? Going once, going twice. Anything else in the life of the church?
Day school has
open house tonight. Then they are cranked back up this week. So, oh, you got one? What you got, young man? Green beans and oatmeal. That's what our food pantry needs. So thank you, young man. Well done, youngin. I assume not together in the same thing. Two different things. Yes, sir. Susan and Russ Dorn have both passed.
She died at birth. Russ and Brian
both died. They both passed away. And do they both had their funerals already, correct?
Yes.
Okay, good. I got you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Are there others this morning? Any other announcements?
I'll make a quick announcement.
Yes.
For our own, Sonda Leonard is one of the vice presidents for the Tennessee State Gospel Singing Convention.
Well.
Church at out in Hendersonville, so it's real close to Ball State. But if y'all are interested and want to have a night of great singing and free food and all the things, Friday night 7 o'clock, and then Saturday what 10 a.m.
starts at 10. Yes, and we'll have lunch that day around noonish, and then an afternoon session of singing. And it's the best singing you've ever heard in your life, I promise you. And amazing piano playing, including one of our own.
Yeah. But there's no need to RSVP if you're interested. They feed everybody that wants to go. So if anybody just decides on a whim you want to go and sing for a couple hours, go check it out.
Friday night.
It's Friday and Saturday night, 11 and 12.
Yeah,
Friday.
I've got little cards. I'll bring them in and leave them so that people have them.
Perfect. Perfect. That'll be fun. This week, though, right?
Two weeks.
Yeah, we'll have more information on it then. The bulletin next week. So really cool. Yeah. And thank you for that. Congratulations. Any other announcements? If not, let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
So this song was requested by some of our choir members, and we thought we'd sing it as a prelude because we want you to listen to the words. This is the way we feel about our church, about Jenkins, and about the congregation, so hopefully it'll touch your heart. Listen to the words.
Let us invite Christ into this place with our prayer, with our call to worship. Would you please rise? This is from Psalm 95, 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we want to be anything but sheep so often. We want to be the lead actor or actress. We want to be the lion, the tiger, the shark, the something. But we don't want to be sheep. We have this weird idea that sheep somehow just follow and don't think. But Lord, that's not what you mean. You mean that we're part of a community, a part of a creation. And that without that shepherd, that creation, the things that happen in it can threaten us. But we know that when you are there, when we trust in you, when you hold us tight, when we hear your name and we know your voice, when that happens, God, something beautiful happens in this world, and we know without a shadow of a doubt we are part of your church. And so we ask God to remind us of that right now. Remind us that we do have a shepherd, that it's okay to be a sheep, that it's okay to be part of this community, a part of a group that just yearns to follow their shepherd wherever that shepherd goes, so that we're fed and protected and taken beside the still waters, all those things that you have promised us. Thank you, God, that we get to do that. So we ask for blessings in this worship service as we get reminded. We ask that we remember those times when you have led us so well, when you've protected us and cared for us. And as we remember them, Lord, we'll lift up your name, we'll call on your name, and ask you to teach us again what we might know. We ask this, Lord, because you can do this. And God's people said,
amen. So let's sing, Love Divine, All Love Excelling.
Jesus.
Our scripture assurance is a short one this week, but it is just the most insane concept. Let's read it. Hear, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your earnings for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me and listen, so that you may live, and I will make you with an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for King David. This scripture makes no sense. Go back to the first verse. It makes no sense. Those who have no money, come what? Now, how are you going to do that with no money? It literally says you got no money, but come on and buy it anyway. That's me, Marie. I read it and went, what? Huh? What's that? Credit card. That's what it is. Credit card. Pay for it later. I guess in a way we do, don't we? I might preach. I love the idea that Scripture makes no sense to us. I absolutely love that, how it so contradicts itself. You don't have any money, but go and buy. Because there's something miraculous about this kingdom. That you have no money, but you're welcome to this anyway. And you buy it by being in the community, by being one of it. That's all you got to do. Just be here. How amazing is it that this is how God works? Nobody in the world says that except the kingdom of God. Praise be to God for that, right? That's the kind of God we need to have, one that is nothing like this world. Let's sing again.
Thank you. that song. Well chosen. Thank you all.
I want to talk a couple of things quickly in the time of the offering. Bev, when was it you met the young woman out front, Bev? Was it this week? Was that this week or last week? That was last week, wasn't it? Yeah. In the last just couple of weeks, we've had the opportunity to help some people out of the church that have it's been touching. There was a young woman who needed help with rent, just didn't have the ability to do so, and we had not helped anybody in a few weeks, and we're able to help substantially get her caught up on rent so that she's got a place to stay, and comfortable and safe and secure and all that kind of thing. Then there was someone else who thought they needed help with rent that weren't able to exactly work that part out, and she said, would you be able to help with the electricity bill instead? And she said, it's getting cut off tonight. And I hooked up with Jennifer, called her, and we were able to take care of the bill, and we told her, and I called her, I said, hey, by the way, it's taking care of the whole thing, not just the past due. And the woman on the phone just broke down. Thank you. I can't believe it. Thank you. Twice in the last week, we've had folks come by for food that desperately needed it, and we were able to provide because of what Youngin's doing over here. And Susan, thank you. Welcome back, by the way. Glad you're feeling better. And what you all do to give to the emergency food closet. All of that's happened in the last couple of weeks. And every time it happens, the same thing occurs. There's a closeness. You felt it, Bev, when you ended up meeting the woman. I happened to leave, and she came as Bev was leaving the parking lot. A closeness that you recognized immediately in helping her out. There is a beauty in that, and we get to shine that light out of the church by the things that we have done. So I want to thank you for the gifts you've given, because it allows that to happen. People see the beauty of Christ through us helping them. That's just as easy as it is. And so thank you all for what you've done. We're not a social service organization. We're a place that shines the light of Christ when we help people. So thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we have been given the ability to help. Lord, we know that ability might not even been given from you. It might just be the circumstance of the world. But you've laid it on our hearts that as we're able to give, that we can do so. And this week, this last 2 weeks, we've seen the fruit of that effort here. And so we thank you, God, that you allow us to do these things. We thank you that we get to live in community with others, to give to them, and know that in our moments when we need anything, that you have put people in this world in positions to be able to help us too. We thank you, God, that this is not a solo effort, but it takes the gifts of us all to bring into reality the beauty of your kingdom. Thank you, God, that you've allowed us to do that. And God's people said, Whitney, I should have called on you today, man. This is a scripture and a half, brother. 30 verses, but I wanted to do this because these two stories go together, and they can't be separated. And I'm going to talk about a little bit why in the sermon, but this is a little bit different of a sermon because you have to put these two stories together. And so I'm going to read all through it, but yeah, this is a story. And it begins, we'll talk about this in a minute, but it begins right after that Jesus has sent out the 12 to go do the work. And they had come back, and they're like, man, we've been delivering demons out of people, and we've been healing people. It's been going great. And as all this is happening, the word's starting to get out what's going on. And so that's what we're going to read. Go ahead. King Herod heard of it, this idea of Jesus doing all these things in the 12. For Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said it's Elijah, and others said it's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. It actually wasn't Philip's wife, but that's okay. Because Herod had married her. But for John had been telling Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him killed. But she could not, For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of all of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod. And his guests and the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I'll give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What am I going to ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." So immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." In other words, get away. "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him, and they said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we going to go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to people to eat?" That's about 200 days worth of salary, by the way. And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to the heavens and blessed it, and broke the loaves and gave it to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the fish two fish among them all. And all ate, all of them ate. Everybody ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. This is the word of God for the people of God. One way I think that today people of faith are drastically or outrageously, maybe different, preposterously different possibly, than the people of Jesus' day is that in Jesus' day there were a lot of people who thought God was just going to come back at any moment and fix all this. And surely that's not what people say today, right? What do we hear? There are end times conferences that we have, isn't it? Back then, everybody thought there was going to be this God that was going to show back up. And well, I guess today is sort of the same as that, isn't it? We have Revelation studies about end times. When someone says something bad happens, we're like, well, we're living in the end days, obviously, right? Or somebody will say, the Lord's going to come back and take me because I can't stand this no more. Or people will say, this isn't my home, I'm just passing through. You've heard this one too, right? We'll even put it on our bumper stickers. In case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned. Even the greatest Southern gospel song is about getting out of here. I'll fly away, right? I guess maybe these days and back then weren't that different then, because we still have that notion, we still have that idea that this isn't our place, that God's going to come back and fix everything. We're so ready for any moment for God to come back, and all that's different now and then is just the circumstances. Jesus' day was known also for people thinking God was going to be back at any moment. God was going to send some Messiah. God was going to send some Savior, because this What's going on here is not how God promised it would go. That was always the notion at this point in Jesus' day. And the reason is very simple. The Romans owned them. And it looked like nothing was ever going to get any better. That was the concern of the day. Nobody had ever seen power and domination like the Romans brought it. The Romans, as I've said before, didn't invent violence. They perfected it. They'd make you love them with all the pomp and all the circumstance and all the buildings and the aqueducts and the roads and whatever else they could convince you that to follow them. And if that didn't work, they'd do it the other way. They'd bring it on you and they'd bring it hard. And so there were some caught up in this world, some people who were experiencing this world in Israel that thought, this must be the time when the Messiah is coming to save us, because it cannot get any worse than this. The only problem is they weren't expecting a Jesus to show up. They were expecting somebody else. Messiah. It means anointed. It shows up a bunch in the Old Testament. Moses was one. Cyrus the Persian was one. King David was anointed. It shows up over and over and over in the ancient scriptures. And somebody thought a new one must be on the way. Somebody must be ready to show up to take this crown, because this cannot be the way it is anymore. Remember the history. The Hasmoneans, Jews but not of the line of David, had been running the country for a better part of 100 years until about 63 B.C. That's when the Hasmoneans, they couldn't get along with each other at all. And so they asked, some of them asked for General Pompey from Rome to come in. And he came in. Some of the others were not happy about this. So there was a big battle. But in 63 B.C., Pompey takes Rome, just brushed aside the resistance. And for about 20 years, Rome ran it itself. They will take care of it, we'll run it, we'll get everything in order. And then in about 37 BC or so, Herod the Great took over. They said that this is the Herod that wanted to try to kill Jesus as an infant, remember? And they let Herod take over, and so he suddenly starts running the country. But it's just like Rome ran the country. It didn't really matter. It's the same people, just different names. Herod the Great died right after Jesus was born, and he had a succession plan. We remember this. He was going to divide the kingdom up between the sons. And so there were three different areas, and three different ones ran it. But here's the issue. Do you remember, I'm sure, some will remember when Kennedy was assassinated? Oh, wrong way. Can you give me my... Yeah, thank you. Some of y'all remember when Kennedy was assassinated, I assume. And when that happened, do you remember the panic that set in about who's running the country? Do you remember this? That was the big concern, right? Is what happens now? We have vice president, we have the succession, but is this a moment maybe when our enemies will attack us because we're weak, some thought. That was the whole big concern at that time. Well, in 4 BC, when Herod the Great died, that's exactly what happened. There were revolts. The first one was by a guy named Judas, son of I'm not working. Give me the next one, please. The first one was by a guy named Simon. Nope, that's not true. Judas, son of Ezekias. And he raised a bunch of rebels up in the north in Galilee. He hit the armory and the treasury in Sepphoris, which was the big capital city. He raised a bunch of more people then. And he thought maybe this was going to be the one who would be the new king of Israel. He thought he got away with it for a while, and then the Roman general Varus showed up with a couple of legions. They burned Sepphoris. They sold everybody in it into slavery. Then they went down to Emmaus and burned it because. Then they walked into Jerusalem, sent the legions back out into the countryside to go find out who had done this, and before it was over with, crucified 2,000 people on the roads around Jerusalem and into Galilee. Apparently, he was not the Messiah. He was not the chosen one. Go to the next one. Next up was a guy named Simon. He did this in the east of the country, across, kind of out where John the Baptist was. He was one of Herod's slaves. And so when the old man died, he looked around and was like, somebody ought to be king. Might as well be me. And so he grabbed it and he stuck it on his head, and he was king for just a little while. He thought he had done this well and he is going to be the king. And Josephus said that Simon was the king because he was tall and was handsome. I got half of it going for me. I got the tall part. Josephus was catty like that. He'd call people out. Anyway, this lasted a few weeks until one of Herod's generals, not a Roman general, by the way, it didn't make it up to that level. One of Herod's generals raised up his little army and came and routed Simon's army. When Simon saw what was happening, he took off running, got caught in an alley, and that's where he took a sword to the neck. Again, not anointed. Next one, please. The last one was a guy named Athanges. He and his brothers were corn-fed country boys, is what they were. They all played offensive line. The problem was they played dirty. They weren't great guys. They'd hurt their own people if need be. But Athanges decided he was going to name himself king because nobody else could stop him. He was bigger and badder than everybody else. And so he called himself king, and he put his three brothers in charge of some roaming bandit groups. And so they got four bandit groups running around that gave Rome fits for a couple of years. They ambushed a supply caravan going into Emmaus one time and killed a bunch of people and took all the stuff and then killed some of the locals too. That group attacked so many different people that each one of them were killed by leaders of a different kingdom. That's how bad they messed up. They lasted a couple of years before they got finished off. Again, not anointed. There were others, too. These weren't the only three. There were all sorts of different groups that decided they were going to pop up, and one of theirs was going to be king. But the problem is, any of these messiahs who wanted to win by the sword kept running into Rome, who's got a lot more and a lot bigger swords than you do. There were others that thought maybe this king would come, and maybe a priest too, they said, or maybe both in one. They believed this anointed one would come. And one of the groups that believed this was sort of out in that green area out by Simon. We talked about them a couple of weeks ago. This was the Qumran community. They thought God was going to wrap up this whole experiment at any moment. They hated the temple folks. They hated the temple leaders, couldn't stand them. And so they went out in the desert and said, to heck with y'all, because that's where you're going anyway. And they believed that their brand of believing God would send a Messiah at any time, and it caught on. This became a common notion. They believed it would be a great king, that it would be this great priest that would rule the cosmos forever, and it became this huge deal that they played out. Remember the best of seven battle? Remember this whole thing between the forces of darkness and the forces of light and all this stuff that was going to happen? That was the Qumran community. They wrote it down, and we found them in the Dead Sea Scrolls. By the way, this is a cool one. I hit the wrong button. It didn't go. Can you go to the last slide, please? One more. No, other way. One more. One more. That slide didn't show up. Great. I had a whole slide that I took a picture of when I was in Israel, and it didn't show up. I'll have it next week. But I'll post it online or something. But it's out in this desert area, and there's this little cave that you can see, and that was the cave that the kids kicked the rock down into, and he heard something break, and he went down in it, and he found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the first of them. It's right beside the road. You can see it. And so that was the community that gave us that. Some people believe that John the Baptist was associated at some point with the Qumran community. They believe that he may have come out of this Qumran community, and there's a good reason why. Both groups believed and took their identity straight out of Isaiah 40, verse 3. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the Qumran community thought they were doing that, and John the Baptist sure quoted that all the time. They both went into the desert on purpose to remove themselves from a faith that they thought was following all sorts of gods other than Yahweh. They both believed that some were in this kingdom and some were out of this kingdom, and it did not take long to know which one somebody was in. They both used water for spiritual cleansing. The Qumran community washed every day, all the time. John the Baptist did a baptism by John, and then you're on your way. They both believed in an age to come. That's what John was always talking about. He would say, get ready, watch out, here he's coming, something is about to happen. The Qumran community always said the same thing. But John the Baptist had some differences. Unlike Qumran, John didn't limit who could be a part of this community. Qumran did. You didn't have to commit and stay there. That's how Qumran did it. They were a destination. You left home and you lived there and you intensely followed the law and you studied it. For John, you were welcomed in, you were baptized, and then you were sent back to where you came from to live in community with others just like you. And here's the other difference. Like I said, Qumran said come out in the desert and live differently. John the Baptist, on the other hand, stood in the river. He welcomed people in. And then he yelled back at Jerusalem. He yelled back at the temple for what they were doing. John never held back, and he announced it time and time again. He pressed forward into this age to come. He was handing out forgiveness like it was like air, and he was handing out ridicule the same way. And that leads us to Act 2 of this sermon. Qumran wasn't a threat. John the Baptist was a threat. John the Baptist came before Jesus in a lot of ways. He was a threat before Jesus too. John the Baptist had a following, and it was an intense following. People were coming from all over the known world to show up and hang out with John the Baptist. And when the temple leaders heard about it, they went out there too. Remember? Do you know what he said to them? Do you remember what he said? He said, "What are y'all doing out here, you brood of vipers? Who told you about this place? Go home." And that made him a threat. On top of it, John the Baptist and Herod's son, Herod Antipas, had a big falling out. Antipas had gone and done a silly thing. He'd married his brother's wife, who was also his niece. Don't worry about the Bible can't figure out who this brother was. That's not the important part. The point is, John the Baptist wasn't having any of it. And it wasn't the divorce that drove him crazy. It was the breaking of the law. The Jewish law says you can't marry your brother's wife like that. And so he thought all of this just stunk. He was up against the Jewish leadership, telling them they were all wrong about it, and they ought to have a little bit of shame about what they were doing. And we know how well this went over with Herod, don't we? Actually, we know how well it went over with Herod's wife, Herodias. How dare you talk to me like... Don't you know her hair flipped when she said that? So he was arrested, handcuffed. The historian Josephus gave his own opinion on it. He said John got arrested because Herod was scared. He was scared because there were a whole lot of people following this man all of a sudden, and that man had a lot of bad things to say about him. So probably both of these things were true, and John found himself in a dungeon, I'm sure attending rehabilitation meetings so he could be reintroduced to society. He was imprisoned, and as such, his story at a dinner comes before the story of Jesus' dinner. It's a state dinner in which life or death was on the menu. Act 3. I'm calling this the parable of two parties. It shows the difference in what the kingdom looks like versus what the world looks like. Mark doesn't have many parables. He doesn't have parables like Luke does. Luke is eat up with them. He doesn't have parables like Matthew, really. John doesn't have any. He's too good for parables. But last couple of weeks, we read some of them. And he slips, Mark does, all of the parables really into chapter 4, more or less. And just two chapters later, we get these stories from today. And after he teaches about the parables, let's walk through this real quick. Jesus goes back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. On the first trip, he calms the storm. On the way, when he's over there, there's the demoniac. Remember that he had all the demons, and he was in the graveyard and the pigs and that whole story. That happened. Then he went back and he ended up in Nazareth where he was rejected. And then after that, he sent out the 12 to go. He said, go out and do the work. Take care of the work. You go out and do that. But when they got back, these things had been happening in the community. And so immediately after that, we get the story of the two state dinners. And I'll argue that Mark wrote them in a particular way such that these two parables or these two dinners are a parable. If you look at them side by side, you can just pass them off if you want to as something interesting. Or if you look through them, you'll see exactly what it was that God's doing. So we read the two stories. I won't read them again, but here are the similarities. See if you remember this. Both of the parties were hosted by a leader. One of them was Herod Antipas. He threw the party for himself. It was his birthday, so he gathered all these people together for a big feast, all the important people, and he would have been seating them in places of honor. The farther you sat away from Herod, the less important you were. The closer up that you sat to Herod, the more important you were, and the more favors you could get from him. And so they would all been sitting like this. In my Bible study, people know this. They would want to curry favor from Herod. And so they would try to get past somebody and get a little bit closer and get a little bit closer. So everybody knew who the most important people were at this party. It was literally where you sat. And then Herod had all this stuff and he gave it to you. Everybody was reclining around tables. And it was all Herod who had done this. Jesus threw his state dinner too, but there were some huge differences. When everybody sat down, Mark said he sat them down with an interesting verb. He sat them down in a reclining manner to eat. Now, we might have heard that always that's how everybody sat, reclining against each other. You've heard all this story, leaning on your left. That's actually not true. Most people just sat down to eat like we would. But if you were at a feast, if you were somewhere where it mattered, well, you sat down differently. And so Jesus said he sat them down and he had them reclined. In other words, that's how you sat at a feast, at a state dinner. You reclined on one another. He even called it a symposium, which is basically, hear me out, a drink fest. Not really, but it's a celebration. It's where the wine flowed and the food flowed and everybody hung out and they laughed. And this is what Jesus was doing. And he treated it the exact same way that Herod had done. But when he sat them down, he did not sit them down in a pecking order. He sat them down in hundreds and fifties in groups that they knew and would share this miracle together with. Anybody see that hundreds and fifties and wonder why it was said like that? Did you? This is how the Qumran community said that you would wait for the grand banquet. That community I was just talking about that Jesus may or may not have known a whole lot about, that was how they said when you went to the grand banquet, you would sit. It would be in thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens because that's how you formed a community when you waited. It's how you worked. It's how you worshiped. And in those groups, though, in the Qumran community, it was ranked. Every year they would celebrate this feast. And they would go out and they would actually act it out. And so the priests would go in first, and then the next leaders would go in, and then at the end, the lesser people would fill in the ranks. And so you had formations, is what you had, of thousands and fifties and hundreds and fifties and tens, but they were ranked in the community. And to make it clear, the Qumran community didn't make that up. In Exodus, Jethro told Moses to quit trying to judge people all by yourself. Go appoint judges over the thousands and the hundreds and the fifties and the tens. Divide them up and rank them and judge them. And yet Jesus' banquet was so incredibly different from that. Here they all reclined and did so in numbers that hearkened back to Moses. But there was no ranking. They were just welcome to come in and be a part of the community. And everybody shared what the disciples had, which the 5,000 who were eating, you ready for this? Didn't really seem that miraculous at all. They just ate. Compare the state dinners again. At one dinner, honor was the most important thing, more important than grace, more important than mercy, more important than peace, more important than anything else. We read the story. The daughter danced and Herod was like, y'all, look at my daughter, how cool she is. Isn't that amazing? Honey, what can I do for you? I'll give you anything. Say what? You sure you don't want a pony? I got lots of ponies. No, I want John the Baptist's head on the platter because he's a threat. Let's end it now. And Herod had no choice. He was stuck. What would it look like in front of all of those people who looked up to him to side with John the Baptist over his daughter? And so John the Baptist became John the Beheaded. Death was always just a shadow away for somebody in Herod's world, man. And yet at the other feast, did you see what happened? Jesus sat the people down to recline, and did you read what he sat them in? Do you remember? Green grass. Green grass, which means, A, it was probably spring. In the summer, everything gets real brown there because it doesn't rain. But some people think that Mark was alluding to Psalm 23 here. He makes me lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. Lie down because you're full and you're safe and you can lie down. This word where it lie down like that in the Psalms means, anybody got a cat that lays in the sunlight, stretched out, safe, comfortable, everything is fine. Lie down because you're full and you're safe, like a cat does in the sunlight. And here Jesus is sitting them down because they're safe and they'll be full just shortly. But then Jesus says something incredible right in the midst of it. He, at the banquet, he says, these people, well, at the other banquet, it was these people are like people led to a slaughter, sheep led to a slaughter, right? And yet in this one, he said, they look like sheep without a shepherd. What an interesting phrase, sheep without a shepherd. I mean, they're sheep. Don't they get along fine? We actually sometimes might take this to be a bad thing that they didn't have a shepherd. It's actually not bad. The phrase comes from Ezekiel. And in that story, Ezekiel says that the shepherds were feeding and clothing themselves on the sheep. In other words, they were eating the sheep and taking their wool. And Ezekiel says that those shepherds were dismissed from their duties. They don't get to be a shepherd anymore. I'll be their shepherd, God said. And so Jesus says they look like sheep without a shepherd, and that's not a bad thing. Their shepherds had been dismissed, and Jesus says, I will take that role. And he takes them in as the shepherd does. He takes them in and he feeds them. He takes them in and he gives them the basics of life right there on the Sea of Galilee, man, bread and fish. You can't get any more Galilee than that. And everybody ate. The flock ate. No one left out. And nobody killed in any dungeon either. And by the way, don't blame the 12 for wanting to send everybody to Taco Bell. You would have too. Can you imagine trusting 5 loaves and 2 fish for all those people? And that leads me to another thing about this dinner. This was 5,000 men. 5,000, not 50. 5,000 men. So that, and there were probably more than that, obviously, the women and children and everybody else was a part of that. And there's one thing that we can know: if there are 5,000 men gathering out in the Galilee wilderness, and you know what that is? Herod knew about it. Herod had spies everywhere. Herod knew what was going on. And so in the middle of this wilderness, Herod no doubt heard, and now Jesus was a threat because his state dinner, where he held his state dinner, had 5,000 citizens of the kingdom of God gathered, and they were well fed and they were ready, man. And that is a threat. Gathered without anything. Not ranked by anything except their inclusion. And in that community, there was enough for everybody when they shared. What they ate wasn't fancy. It was bread and fish. But if it had been fancy, there wouldn't have been enough for everybody. And instead, there was more than enough. You get this, the 12 baskets they talk about. We think of maybe big baskets or whatever. In this story, they were probably the little wicker baskets that the 12 would have taken with them that would held their food and stuff like that. And so it's these little baskets. In other words, they gave everything they had and should have had nothing left, except what they took away was enough for dinner that night and midnight snack and dinner tomorrow morning too. It's like the opposite of turning stones to bread. They turned bread to bread. And you know who couldn't do that? Herod could never do that. Herod took from everybody else, and he gave to the few that he cared about. And he kept the bulk of himself so he could be the one on the throne. Jesus did it the opposite way. At his state dinner, he and the 12 gave everything they had in hopes that it would be enough for everybody. And the way these two are set up, you can't help but compare them. But Mark never explains anything about it. He just says, here's two stories. You read them. He just tells the stories like a parable. He doesn't explain the miracle. He doesn't even hint that the miracle happened other than it just did. He doesn't talk about the little kid who showed up that had the food. None of that. Mark just says what they had was plenty for everybody. And that was somehow for Mark a hint at what this kingdom of God looks like. Mark says there are two banquets. There are two state dinners that happen. And in one of them, pride and honor got a man killed because people didn't like what he had to say. And the other one, 5,000 were fed, because that's just what happens when the kingdom of God's got a shepherd again. Isn't that kingdom great? And then that's all. That's all Mark says about it. There's no more explanations. It's just those two stories. And if you hear them like that, you can be, well, that's cool. Two stories. Okay. One about Herod, and that was pretty awesome, unless your name was John. And the other one, that's awesome too, if you just want bread and fish. And of course, one is miraculous, so we get hung up on the whole miracle thing, trying to figure that one out, like as if that's the important part. It's not. It's just a sign. But if we choose to, we don't have to think about these two dinners anymore after we go have our dinner after church. We can just drop them. We can let them go. They're two dinners. We know about them. Okay, great job, Jason. You let us know all about it. Well done. But no ethics like will come in the next 2 weeks when we do the Sermon on the Mount. No ethics in this, right? Who knows, by tomorrow or the next day, we may forget that there was even two state dinners at all. I mean, look, let me tell you all this right now. You all are not the only ones that can't remember what the preacher preached about last Sunday. But here's why I think it works better as a parable. This week, all over the place, maybe all over the state, who knows where you're going this week, all over the place, we'll be sitting at dinner tables and lunch tables this week. Teachers are going to be sitting in lunchrooms where the pecking order is obvious. It's not hard to see where honor lies in a lunchroom, and it's really not hard to see where honor lies in anywhere else that we sit either, where people are ranked in Herod's world, and some have honor in the meal and some don't. Some have honor in the work, some don't. That's how our world works. Our world is much like Herod's dinner, and we all have to find our place. But as we live in our world this week, can we imagine a meal not like that? Can we imagine a gathering of humanity where we don't rank one another, where honor and pride aren't running the show? Can we imagine instead a meal where we sit with others in green grass, just full and safe? Can we look at our world and remember these two meals, knowing that the kingdom of God is the different one? It doesn't work like the world works. It doesn't follow the same rules. It's just different. It feels different. We experience difference. In one, John the Baptist's head is threatened upon a platter. In the other, Christ is bringing life into the world. We may not remember the Qumran community or anything come tomorrow, but can we remember to search out that feeling that those 5,000 experienced when they followed Jesus wherever Jesus went, and it didn't matter? And then, if we can do that, we're shown how beautiful this kingdom can be when we eat in it and not eat of the kingdom of the world. In God's kingdom, church, we have a new shepherd, and he feeds all who show up into the wilderness. So this week, where will we eat? How will we hear this parable? How will we know that this is something we can take with us all week long? Let us take and go see too, if we can find the kingdom of God in this world. And it may be at a place no different than a coffee shop. That's what this kingdom of God looks like. It can be found in the smallest places, with 5 loaves and 2 fish and 5,000 of your best friends. And God's people said, Our final song this morning is I Never Know. That's not it. Great is the Lord. I believe that's true. Would you please rise and sing? I didn't do it. Two prayers for Lauren Linder. I had some tests done this past week in hopes of finding out what is the cause of my spasms. Praying for Lauren as she goes through this. And I'll let the other prayer just be up there for Mama. It's hysterical. I love it. Poor Lauren, go get it for that one. So funny. Too much. God, thank God for humor, right? Like, wouldn't it be just a worse world if we could go through this world and not laugh some? Praise God for humor. I had a book when I was a kid, Does God Have a Sense of Humor? And it had all kinds of funny things. It did not have the Robin Williams one of a platypus, though. So, go figure. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Anybody else? Yes, sir. Prayers for Linda and Betty continues. Yes, absolutely.
I didn't know anything about her.
I didn't expect you did. Others this morning. Yes, sir.
A friend from back home in Virginia, she had a heart transplant. She's pretty miraculous, really. She's had it for 3 or 4 years now, but she's having a lot of complications also. It's not the heart that gets you when they do that. It's all the drugs that get you suppressed in your body.
Crystal. C or K?
K.
Ty, what are you doing here? Didn't you just have surgery?
Yeah, but I'm always just having surgery.
I know. You look great. I hope you're feeling well. You look like you're feeling well. Good. Good. Praying for you still, sister. Suzanne, I think I saw your hand. Wes had an MRI the other day, and that's his first one, so prayers for youngin' as he deals with some wrist issues. Yeah, yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Praise for my brother's wife who finished breast cancer treatments.
Yay. What's her name?
Charlene.
Charlene. I'm going to just put A's all over the place with that one. Gotcha. Praise for Charlene as she went through, yeah, successful treatment. That's wonderful. For others this morning. Anybody else we need to be in prayer for? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Friend of yours? An unmentioned friend? Prayers for a friend. Others this morning. Yes, ma'am.
I know this is a little weird, but I'm very thankful that we had an audit last week and it's over.
Hey, we endure some things in this world, man. Yeah, well done. Congratulations on getting through it. Yeah. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Anybody else? See several people who have been on the mend. Glad to see you all are here. That's wonderful too. We praise for you. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, our life is filled with emotion. The ups and the downs, the joys and the disappointments, the thrills, and some days are just blah. Our emotions, though, are what carry us through this world. And we thank you, God, that you've allowed us to have those and that we can live in them. And Lord, one of the emotions that comes from this is just hurt. We hurt for people. We don't know folks, but, you know, we don't know Crystal, but a woman who's at Vanderbilt dealing with the drugs that were supposed to help her get through the surgery she had, and now she's fighting those. It must be difficult, Lord. And so we sit here and we recognize how challenging it is for people in this world. And so part of it is that it's just sad. It's hurts that we have to pray, or we feel like we need to pray because we see people in need. But Lord, we also hear these praises for people like Charlene and others that praise God that things are going well, and we thank you for that, because that's another moment where we see you at work and the goodness of this creation happening. But Lord, we also know that as soon as we turn around, we might see something else. And so we live in this strange area where we have the thrills of what you've given us with the challenges and the difficulties and the pain with what you've given us. And we live in the middle, bounced all around in the midst of it. And that's hard to be stable. It's hard to find our place. So thank you, God. Thank you that we have a few minutes each week that we can just share those with one another, pray with one another, call on your name with one another for those prayers that we don't say out loud, Lord, because they're just too heavy. We thank you, God, that we get to do that in the midst of this congregation together now. Thank you, God, for allowing us to pray, because we live in this weird area where emotions just get the best of us sometimes, and we don't know how to live well. We just know that you know how to direct this world best. So we thank you, God, that you've allowed us to pray in this time, and that you're doing something in this world, in all of these situations, and all of them that we don't know to bring this world to completion, to show your will in every way. We pray, God, that we get to see it, and we get to see it more and more, and we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy, and go simply sitting in that green grass that God provides. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you.
such a cool melodic line, just to start it off. Not mine. This is her.